In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we want to read verse 18. And this is our next subject on the subject the Lord puts before us many times in the New Testament, the subject that I'm calling let. 1 Corinthians 3, 18, the scripture says this, let no man deceive himself. Underline that. I'm not telling you to mark in your Bibles, but underline it in your mind. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in the world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now, I'm going to break this up a little bit today because there are really two subjects that I want to deal with out of this verse of Scripture. And the first one is, let no man deceive himself. And I understand that the subject material of this verse and the very setting of the verse is really about Paul warning the brethren at the church of Corinth not to deceive themselves about thinking that they're smart, okay, to use colloquialism. But I want us to take the first phrase as a subject by itself. Let no man deceive himself. And I'm not resting Scripture when I point this out, because folks, whatever avenue of life we walk down, whatever experiences we go through, whatever things we hear, see, and think, it's critical to us as God's people, if we are to remain faithful to the truth and the principles of God, it's important to us, critical to us, to not deceive ourselves about where we're going, what we're doing, what we're thinking, and how we're doing the things that we're doing. So Scripture teaches us that it is our, and I always remind you of this at the beginning of every lesson, Scripture teaches us here that it is our responsibility to avoid deceiving ourselves about anything. It's our responsibility. I think Baptists, as I've said this probably as much, you'll probably mimic with your voices, your mouth when I'm saying it, but I think Baptists are guilty of taking, sloughing off their responsibility to a lot of things. It comes as a matter of misinterpreting grace, folks. When Baptists misinterpret grace, they will come out with a doctrine that says, we're not responsible for anything because grace takes care of everything. Folks, let me just reemphasize one more time today that grace is that unmerited favor of God by which we not only get excused for our sins, because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary. He didn't excuse them within himself, but he excused them from us because he died for them and paid the sin debt. But in regards to our living, the Bible is very clear that we are to take responsibility for some things as we walk in the Christian faith. And that's what the let in the New Testament is all about. So let no man deceive himself. Scripture teaching us that we're responsible to avoid deceiving ourselves about anything, and especially spiritual things. Turns out that if you deceive yourself about carnal or human things, in many cases you'll end up deceiving yourself about spiritual things. But the most important is to realize that we are never to deceive ourselves about spiritual things, and by that guide our conduct about how we view and look at and think about carnal or temporal things. Now this verse also teaches us that a believer can deceive himself, does it not? Let me just suggest to you that a believer cannot deceive himself. And then ask you a question. What's this verse here doing in the Bible? Because that would be the next question that would come up. If anybody claimed that a saved person having the Spirit of God, and as Paul put it in the place, having the mind of Christ, if a person was unable to deceive himself, why this verse in the Bible? Let no man deceive himself. And so that's front line evidence that human creatures saved by the grace of God can deceive themselves. Now, Jesus had a warning in his own teachings about prophecy and end time events. And in that, in Matthew 24 and 4, he said to his disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. And I say to you that both of those are two parts or two sides of a coin, folks. Because as it turns out, and I'll probably say this more than once during this message, it turns out that if men are able to deceive you, you must participate in it by a certain level of self-deceit simply because we have the capacity and the responsibility to examine what men attempt to present to us and measure it and weigh it and determine by the principles of God whether these things are true or false. If we don't do that, we'll end up in a form of self-deceit that comes as a result of allowing men to deceive us. Now, I'm not saying that it is impossible for men to deceive us without us being willing participants in it. I'm not saying that because I know that there are some slick folks around, always have been, wicked men, and deceivers shall wax worse and worse. And we're in the worst of the worst in the 21st century. Worst of the worst that's happened so far. And so we can be deceived by men, but the more care we take to examine what men tell us, demonstrate to us, try to teach us, the more we examine these things, and the more we clarify them by the principles of God, the less likely we'll be to be deceived by men. So, we want to think a bit about self-deceit, though, and I'm going to tie in some of the deceptions done by people upon us. We're going to think about self-deceit and then move on to the specific kind of self-deceit that raised this subject in Paul's warning in the first place. And like I said, that's why I'm dividing it into two parts. I will tend to, by the help of the Lord, the idea of let no man deceive himself first as a separate entity almost, and then at the end of it, I'll deal with what it is that prompted Paul to write this to the church members at Corinth. So let's begin with the first part. Let me just say to start up with this idea of let no man deceive himself. It is likely that Eve suffered at this very thing of self-deceit. As we look in retrospect at what she did in the garden, it is likely that she fell into this trap of self-deceit at the very start of mankind's existence upon earth. We find in that account in the book of Genesis that the devil comes to Eve and says some things to her about the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we find that in that account there in the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that Eve saw that the tree was good for food. Now just pick that phrase. Just maybe stick it right up here. Because the phrase itself and what the Bible says about the phrase will tell us a world about where Eve has gotten to about self-deceit. And I'll make that point in just a second. But then the Bible goes on and says that she saw that it was not only good for food, but was pleasant to the eyes. Now, if God told you, and he said, that tar right there is the ugliest thing on the planet Earth. Would you see that tar pretty if the great God and Creator that you walk and talk with told you that I don't care if it is made out of gold. I don't care if it is shining like the noonday sun. If God that I walk with and talk with unsullied at that point in time as a human being told me that that was an evil tree, that it was a bad thing for me to covet or lust after, would I then say, well, he's got to be mistaken. The car's pretty. It's going to be pretty. But God said to Eve and Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Whatever else that God might tell me there in the garden that day, if he'd have told me that if I eat the fruit on that tree right there, I will surely die. And you have got to understand that those two knew what die meant. God wouldn't have left that hanging. He already gave them an understanding about what death was. So let's not say, well, they didn't know what death was. They knew. How do I know they know? They knew because God said it plain out, and he would have never told them something that was totally mysterious to them. They knew. And so God said, in the day that you eat of that, you will surely die. You think that if I was told that, I would say, well, it's still beautiful. No, I'd be thinking, ooh, I'm going to stay away from that. And I'm just a guy here in the 21st century. Now, I'm building something here, folks. Follow me on this because I think you'll see this. So she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. What could be pleasant about staring upon something that had certain death in it? I don't know, but she saw that it was pleasant. And she saw and desired, it was something to be desired to make one wise. Now, I've given you three things that Eve thought that are prima facie evidence that she was self-deceived. She saw the tree was good for food when he just got through telling them, if you eat it, you'll die. Here, Brother Jody, I got an apple here. It's deadly poison. It's deadly poison. But I know you're going to think it's good to eat. So here, eat a... No. I mean, you know, folks, help me here. Hey, she was deceived in herself about the goodness of the edibility of that tree. Self-deceit has already started among mankind. And she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. I uncovered that by describing what I would see and you would see. And desired, it would be desired to make one wise. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be very wise. Wait, that's not what he said, what? In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. End of story, period. Well, folks, where did she get the idea that it would make her wise? The devil helped her. God knows that when you eat of that, you'll know the difference. You'll learn, be able to discern the difference between good and evil. And she interpolated that to be, oh, I'm going to get smart. I'm going to have wisdom because I'm going to know the difference between our discernment again between good and evil. So here are three self-deceived observations by Eve at the very start of mankind on earth. Now, I made that point because we have to realize that self-deceit is something that can take anybody, anytime, anywhere. We look back in retrospect at this incident, knowing that the Lord told them that they were not to eat of that fruit and that it would kill them. You have to come to the conclusion that Eve deceived her own wiser self in looking at those things when she decided to eat and that it was okay to do it. I bring it up because in this example, I want to remind us again that we can see that self-deceit is really easy to get to. And I hope we can cover enough to make you really, really sensible to that today. Now I want to pause right here and say that sometimes deceivers can lead us into self-deceit. And I want to say that the tragedy of our generation in the 21st century is that some organizations, some powers that be, some forces that work in the world themselves as large-scale powers are using deceit to cause us to swallow self-deceit. I want to tell you something, folks. Let's face something real serious right now. There are governments, including ours. I'll be bold to say that right now. There are governments, there are privately owned businesses and industries that right now use this human weakness that we saw first manifested in Eve to prey upon human populations like us. They aim to deceive, and they aim to lead us off into believing what they're saying and just swallow it whole hog, because then we become participant with them in it, because we have deceived ourselves into believing a lie when a little bit of examination, a little care, a little responsibility would enable us to see that it just ain't so. We need to realize that. I'm going to give you an illustration of this. In the late 1940s, the CIA, everybody knows what, anybody here don't know what the CIA is? Central Intelligence Agency. In the 1940s, the CIA started a long-term program that they codenamed Operation Mockingbird. Sounds innocuous enough, doesn't it? Operation Mockingbird. Now, the primary aim of this operation, folks, was to shape public opinion about things that were important to the CIA and purportedly important to the government that you and I hired to go to Washington and represent us. So the Operation Mockingbird was developed to shape our public opinion, and they did this Operation Mockingbird on a many faceted front. But one of the main ones was that they, if you will, inserted their influence into the media that we listen to and watch every day. This is Operation Mockingbird. This was started in the mid and late 1940s. And so today they have a more advanced form of this program that literally has begun or is actively forcing a certain shape of the news that comes out of the media. They shape the narrative, folks. The CIA shapes the narrative in order to shape our opinion about what's happening out there in the world and in your local hometown. Now, you'll hear most, if not all, of the mainstream media give themselves away on this. They do it regularly if you listen enough to people who care to expose it. And the way they give themselves away, folks, and I can guarantee you that more than a few of you have heard this, the way they give themselves away is you turn on Channel 5 and there's a lady talking about something and she says 15 words within a frame. You turn on Channel 10 and there's another broadcasting network, not even associated with the one on 5, and there's a man saying exactly the same words. And you turn on 25 and there's a man saying exactly the same words. And you turn on 55 and there's another woman saying exactly the same 15 words in the frame. I guarantee you a bunch of you have heard this frequently, or at least some of the time. I want to give you some examples. You can find these on YouTube. Folks, bear with me on this, because I think one of the most important jobs that I have as a pastor of this church is to inform the people of God here about the truth. The truth. The truth is everything for God's people. And lies are nothing but fabrications of mankind as they are puppetized by the devil. And so one of my most important jobs is to inform you. Yes, that's part of my ministry. But you can find a bunch of these duplicated quotations in the media every day, folks. And I'm making a point. Go with me in it. Like I said, if you want the YouTube link where you can pick every one of these up, I'll provide you that link. Here's one. Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny's step this year. Now, I'm talking about past statements that have been made. That might have been made last year, a year before. Economic factors may take some spring out of the Easter Bunny's step this year. This was documented to have been repeated 30 to 40 times by different news anchors in a couple of days on differing news media outlets. Here's another one. Final days of the campaign can get a little salty. Dozens of times on dozens of different networks, this was repeated. Dozens of times, exactly the same words, folks. Could this be the end of email overload? We have a documented video where this was said, and you can go there and on that YouTube channel that I'm talking about, they will run one right after the other. A different person, a different network each time repeating these exact same words. So here's 15 to 25 news anchors said, could this be the end of email overload? Again and again, this was more than 30 times that it was repeated. And one of these, here's a catchy little phrase. I scream, you scream, we all scream. Well, you know the rest of the story. Now let me say it again, because it was exactly in these words in 25 to 30 repetitions from different news media. I scream, you scream, we all scream. Well, you know the rest of the story. Folks, what's wrong with this picture? These are not the same companies. They are run by different bosses, supervised by different supervisors, shown on different news channels, and yet they have this repetitive, parrot-like catchphrases being repeated again and again. Now, let's do a little quiz on ourselves in regard to this very idea of how, and remember, I started this right here by pointing out that governments and industry, there's a whole bunch of them that are out there seeking to shape your view of things. To deceive you so that you live in a state of deception and self-deception. Let's take a little test. If we look at these literally hundreds or more of repetitious news headlines, quotes, and say to ourselves, well, that is probably just coincidence. Where have we gone? Then just answer it yourself. Where have we gone? If we say, well, that's just coincidence. So what if they repeated verbatim exactly the same words on 15 to 30 different disparate news channels? Is it just coincidence? Now, a thinking person will say, what? This is not coincidence. That starts you down the right road, folks, because listen to me. The devil's primary campaign in the world is propagandizing lies. He's in the business. In the 8th chapter of the book of John, Jesus warned us way back then when he rebuked those Pharisees about their lying. Right back then he told us he is a liar and the father of it. And he's got a whole bunch of children now, just like he had then, that take up the cross of lying and lie for the devil. And that's what we see. So if you said, well, that's probably coincidence, I would dare to say that you may be engaging in self-deception. Now, if we come to realize that these are actual, exact, repetitious statements from dozens of unassociated sources, and we say, well, everybody is just enthused about getting into that and getting into the message that's given there. Are we not, in the case like that, engaging in self-deception? Because A sane thinking person is going to say, now there's something wrong here. It just can't happen that way on dozens and dozens of news channels that have, they all have different management, different bosses and so forth. Now let me go back now and ask you the question, how does this play into the idea of self-deception? Because we're talking about an outside organization or group of organizations that are influencing what people believe. I believe what we see in those things like that is probably CIA intervention. But I'm not going to stand up here and say, I know it's CIA intervention. Let me tell you what I can say, folks. It's devil intervention. I can say that because the Bible teaches it, and that agrees with Scripture. But how does this play into our self-deception? Well, let's go back to Eve in the garden for just a moment. No, I'm not picking on Eve. Adam had his part in this also. I don't know how self-deceived he was, but he knew full well what Eve had done, and he, with knowledge, took of the fruit and ate it. With knowledge. And the Bible doesn't mention anywhere there that Adam actually was deceived in the sense that Eve was. Didn't partake of self-deception. But he took an ate anyway. But another story for another time. Now, look, if we look at this first model, though, Eve thinking that everything was good, that it was something to be desired, that it was a fruit good to eat, and that it would make one wise, that we find that if Eve had done this the way she did in her unfallen state, how big a snare can it be to us also? You almost tend to think off a little to the left on this and think, well, yeah, but, you know, man's a sinner and depraved and blah, blah, blah. But, folks, Eve was as yet unfallen when God, in His Word, gives us the statements about what she thought. In the midst of her unfallen state, she thought it was all these things that were contrary to the prime warning of God. That's the point. So, this is how it plays into the role of self-deception, that people, organizations, governments, and everybody who's engaged serving the devil, operating on the power of self-deception of people, can provoke or lead God's people to a place of self-deception. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be on guard for it. And let me just say this in regard to this particular scenario that I've been talking about, how governments want to shape your thoughts about things and shape your viewpoint about things, and how the devil was really intent and hopeful to shape Eve's thinking about this. Let me just say, on regard to that way of you moving into self-deceit, that if there was not a liar and a deceiver with a godless motive and a godless objective, there would be no forces at work to deceive mankind in this fashion. I want that to be clear. If they weren't there, there wouldn't be any deception in this fashion. I don't know whether there would be from some other direction, because I've got a couple more things to mention about how self-deception can occur that don't have anything to do with some deceiver, some liar, planting stuff in our brains. But if there was no liar, no deceiver that had these motives in his heart, or a group of people that had the motives in their heart, then in this regard there would be no deception of mankind, and therefore no self-deception would come from this direction either. I might mention again that the CIA and their godless agenda for manipulating the media to obtain a certain viewpoint among humans probably plays a prime role in this. I dare to say it, although it may be only one of a few. Now, folks, here's something we want to remember as God's people. I believe that truth is available to us. I don't know how many times I've said this, and I'll say it again today. The Lord tells us that the Lord Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit, when He would come, would guide us into all truth. There's your proof positive that truth exists, is available to us. Doesn't prove we all always get it. Brother James mentioned this morning in the Sunday school lesson. We don't get all that God has. It's just the way of human nature, the way of having this frame of flesh and the brain inside that frame and the function of the mortal person that we are, regardless of the fact that we have the new creature. There's a hindrance in how we can see, how broadly we can see, how perceptive our souls can be. There's a restriction on that because we're just flesh. But I need for us to realize that truth is available to us. But how we handle, folks, how we handle and believe the truth can be what either helps us to avoid self-deception or is the very thing, how we handle, the very thing that leads us to self-deception. Because if we handle it aright, if we handle it carefully, if we believe every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, we'll stay a lot safer than if we are questioning, well, I don't know about that. Things like that. And you might say, well, do Christians actually do that? Yeah, they do. Now, so truth is available to us. We're out of time. I'm about to make a break point right here where we want to look at some elements that need to be present in order for us to be tricked into self-deception. I'm going to look at about six things that define a scenario by which we can be led into self-deception. And I don't want to rush to get through this. I'm going to stomp right here and pick this up this afternoon in the afternoon service. Now, folks, this is a fairly long message, so I may not even finish the part three, if there's going to be a part three, this afternoon. But I will get through part two. We'll get the second half of this afternoon. And like I said, we'll look at how God's people, what elements can be necessary or present in order for God's people to be tricked into self-deception. We want to go back and pick up where we left off this morning. We want to just quote you our text verse in 1 Corinthians 3:18 again, in which Scripture says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in the world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." And we promised you this morning that we would probably spend the bigger part of today looking at the first half of that, "Let no man deceive himself." And we got this morning to the point of that we wanted to begin looking at some thoughts about elements of self-deception or elements that may need to be there or to be present in some way in order for us to be tricked into self-deception. And so I promised this morning that we would look at six. We'll try to get through all six of these during this afternoon message. Looking at the first one, we consider that we think about is that in order for the people of God to be led down the path of self-deception in a common scenario that I think we see happening more often than we might imagine. I mentioned it this morning, but I want to put it in as one of these six this afternoon. In order for a person to be self-deceived in this first scenario, we need a liar telling a lie or a deceiver weaving a web of lies into a deceptive body of lies. We need that present in some scenarios. And I think I made it pretty clear this morning that if you've got a liar weaving lies or presenting lies as the very truth, and you hear that lie repeated enough times, then you begin to doubt what you had believed and begin to believe what you had before doubted. That's the way it works. And once the doubt sets in, the Bible tells us he that doubteth is damned. And that word there in the King James that was rendered damned is also a word that perfectly renders out as condemned. And I believe the usage is appropriate there in that portion of Scripture. He that doubteth is condemned when he doubts on things that he should be assured in his mind about. And so once the liar or the weaver of a web of lies gets to the place that they've made you doubt, you're at the place to possibly be susceptible to being self-deceived. And we have no shortage of those kinds of scenarios in the world today. We have them all around us, as I think I plainly witnessed this morning. And I may refer back again, one more time, to that mockingbird thing that the CIA started, in which they plan to slant or persuade you to a different viewpoint in world events, in home events, and generally events that are advertised through the media. Now, in conjunction with that liar or weaver of false web, in order to be led down the path of self-deception, there's another thing that I think always needs to be there. If it's not there, that particular means of deception won't carry much weight. And that is that we need to have in our hearts, we need to be able to want something or some things that the lie will appeal to. If the liar, the weaver of the web of lies, is going to have any kind of interaction in deceiving us, we've got to have in our heart some kind of want for something or want for a group of things that the lie can appeal to. Now, folks, I know that every born-again believer does not want a lie to appeal to him. He doesn't wish that a lie could come and appeal to him. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that in our hearts there may be something closeted up that we want to be a reality. And when we want it to be a reality, if a lie comes along clothed in the proper clothing, if thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die. You're not really going to die, Eve. That's just a figure of speech that God used. If it's clothed in the right material, folks, then it has the power to draw out that wishfulness in us. And so that thing of having our hearts wanting something that a lie can appeal to, it is a weak spot. And it is one of the ways that self-deception can get in. Now, in another similar scenario that doesn't have to involve an outsider bringing in lies or a web of lies, in this scenario, we need to only have our hearts wanting something bad enough, and we can become susceptible to believing what I call an alternate view. We don't have to have some liar telling us, now, here's really the way you ought to see this. We may, if we want something to become a truth strongly enough to us, and there's any possibility that we ourselves can weave together a group of connected things that support the alternate view that we want to happen or to have or to be, we're tempted to say, I haven't been seeing it that way, but now here's this and this and this that suggests that really may be the way that it is. That I've just been worrying that this right over here was the way it was, when really now I'm seeing all of it and this is the way it is. Now, folks, this is a real, real place of a trap, because this is, in fact, if you will, the inverse of how we arrive at whether something is truth or not. And I'll get to that later. But if the devil weaves a strong enough influence around us, and if we ourselves, without any influence from a liar, or even any influence from the devil, if we go to wishing for something to be a certain way, and we allow ourselves to interpret wrongly that which comes to us, we may end up saying, yeah, now, see, I was all worried about nothing. I'm so relieved. And we have deceived ourselves into believing that something that is not the truth really is the truth. We don't We're not going looking for and saying, I don't want to believe that way. I want to have to accept that as the truth. So I'm going to go find me a lie that opposes that, and I'll accept that lie. We don't do that. But it can happen by us telling ourselves that what's something that is false is not really false, and something that is true is not really true. Now, there's another scenario, and this third way that we can get into a snare of self-deception and become duped by it is a condition where we've got something inside of us that I call the presence of a predisposition to believe things a certain way. There is in each of us, folks, whether we like to admit it or not, a prejudice. Now, I'm not talking about hating blacks or hating, Chinese, or I'm not talking about prejudice in that frame of reference. I'm talking about that we have biases toward things. Those biases, we gained them as we grew up and lived in the culture that we lived in. We gain biases by being influenced by parents and by siblings and by school friends and by teachers and by the world at large. We were influenced in many multitudinous ways to have biases about things, to have a viewpoint that's our viewpoint, and it may not actually be the well-rounded viewpoint. So if we have the presence of any predisposition to believe something that is opposite of the truth, where we set ourselves up for the possibility of self-deception. And you might think, well, that I don't know how that could happen. Well, let me just say this. There's a lot of people today that imagine that there are classes of humanity, that there are people who are superior in class because of, I don't know, color of skin, origin, or something like that. And then there are other people that are low class because of whatever, color of skin, origin, or whatever. Well, now, where did they get that, folks? God has created all men upon the earth. They are all the offspring of Adam. And so they all have the blood flow of Adam in them, and they are the creation of God according to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. And so how does somebody get to the place to think that there's levels of classes of people? Bias. It's just plain old human bias. They learn that by innuendo spoken by their parents or by their school friends or who knows, somebody. And over time they listen to this, and over time they adopted a viewpoint that says, yeah, there's upper class human beings and then there's low class human beings. That's a bias. And if we have a predisposition to not believe some truths, then we may have a predisposition that inclines us to self-deception. Because when that truth suddenly stares us in the face, we may say, well, that's just a matter of the way you're interpreting Scripture or the Bible or biblical teachings or whatever. And you may already be biased against it, and you will be self-deceived because you'll be thinking, that's not really the right way. These things all are a threat to our purity in what we receive, and they are a threat toward being deceived, suffering self-deception. A perfect example of what I'm talking about is found in the book of Matthew chapter 16. You remember, as Peter heard the Lord Jesus Christ there in the 16th chapter tell all of them that he would be suffering many things of elders of the Jews and of the chief priests and the scribes, and then he would be killed. They all heard that. This was Emmanuel with us. God with us was saying to his apostles, look, guys, you know, I'm pretty close to the time when the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees are going to bear down on me, and they're going to arrest me, and they're going to try me and find me guilty as a criminal when I'm not guilty, and they're going to abuse me overall, and they're going to kill me. The all-knowing Christ saying that. But listen what Peter does in the 22nd chapter of Matthew chapter 16. Then Peter took him. Here's the perfect example of how we can fall off into self-deception without ever realizing that we have. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, listen to this, listen to self-deception. Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Or in other words, Lord, that's way out yonder in the left universe. That's never going to happen to you, Lord. Self-deception has set in, hasn't it? And Peter is not convinced. He doesn't even know what he slid off into. And it can happen the same way to every one of us. And so we must be cautious about predispositions regarding the truth of God. I believe there that sometimes we can get so crossways with God that we can read it right there in the writ, in black and white letters, in a one-sentence explanation, and we'll say, well, I don't really believe that. I've seen some of God's people do that. I don't really believe that. Excuse me. Self-deception has set in. That's the way it can happen, folks. And Peter had a bias, and he envisioned Jesus taking control of everything that was going to happen there. He knew what power Jesus had. And that would tend to predispose you to say, why, nothing could touch him. He'll just strike him dead. Well, he just got through telling me that he was going to be tried and abused, beat up, tore up, and killed. Now, which story is true? Is it my own heart and mind wanting him to stay the all-powerful and always show all of his power? Or is it him telling me the truth about what's going to happen to him? That's where we come to, folks. And that's what we need to be aware of. He envisioned Christ overpowering all of them and all of that. And that wasn't at all the way that the Lord Jesus had it all planned out. So we got to be careful that we don't have a predisposition against a truth. Let God be true and all men be liars. That's the grand rule we need to practice. Now, fourth way that self-deception can happen is if we're closed-minded to the idea of looking at all aspects of the story, all aspects of a circumstance, all aspects of an event that has happened. If we're closed-minded to looking, taking a well-rounded look at all things, we may get caught up in self-deception. Folks, I want to tell you something. We've got a country full of Americans today that have closed their minds to looking straight on at lies, and they have refused to even receive the true side of an issue. And so because of that, we're polarized. I mean, totally polarized, folks. And you walk down the street and you're going to meet Americans that think America is all about killing babies and all about no morality at all and all about all of the things that this good book defies and claims to have to be transgression against God. And you'll find another class of people that say, hey, everything ought to be ordered according to God's principles. That's polarization, and we've got it full-fledged in our country, and the reason we have is because some people refuse to look at every side. I'm not worried about God's people looking at the liberal, progressive side of things, folks. And I'm going to tell you why in a few minutes, Lord willing. But when people have that kind of attitude about what they hear, what they see, what they are told, they will be in trouble about being self-deceived. Now, this goes on all the time, folks. And that's why humanity rejects the gospel of Christ. They're self-deceived. They imagine something else other than the fact that the Bible is very clear that without God, they are at enmity with God. That without God, without Christ, they are bound for hell. They refuse to accept that without Christ, they make God a liar. That without having Christ, being saved by the power of God, repenting of their sin, putting their faith and trust in Christ, they are bound to fall under the judgment and the wrath of God. They reject that. They will not hear it. They close their minds to it. And that enables them to continue in a state of self-deception. You know, Solomon showed us a really, really great example of examining all aspects of a story and getting to the proper understanding of what was truth. You find in 1 Kings chapter 3, down around 16, verses 16 through 27, all of you remember the story about Solomon with the two women bringing the baby before him, and one woman said, "Lord, this is my baby. I had this baby," and then 3 days later, in the same house with me, this woman here that we had the same property, we lived in the house together, she had a baby too 3 days later, and she laid on her baby that night and killed it, and she snuck over and took my baby and laid her dead baby in my bed and went back to her bed and claimed the next morning that was her baby. And so the lady said, "That's what happened, but that is my baby that she's got." And Solomon said, "Oh, let's hear your story there, woman." And the woman told her story that wasn't the way it was, that this was really her baby. And so Solomon said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to, listen, come here, servant. Take a sword and cut this baby in half and give each one of them half a baby, and we'll settle this once and all. And then they'll each have part of a baby." Both women answered back. The one woman said, "Lord, please don't kill the baby. Just give her the baby because I want it to live. I want it to stay alive. I mean, I'll just give up the rights to it just so the baby can live." Another woman said, "Yeah, just go ahead and cut it in half. If I can't have it, she can't have the whole baby. So we'll just get half a piece." And Solomon looks at that and he says, "Give the woman who's the mother of the baby that baby and cut that woman out." Now what was Solomon doing there, folks? He was listening to both sides of the story and he came to the realization of which one of those women spoke the truth and which one was lying. I'll tell you how Solomon did that. And I think every one of you that are saved know how he did it. He recognized the ring of truth in the mother who said, "Take the baby, give it to that woman, because I want it to stay alive." And the other woman said, "No, cut the baby in half." He heard the ring of truth in the mother's testimony, and he heard the ring of lies in the other woman's testimony. He did that way, he was that way, and he heard that way because Solomon understood the principles of God. He understood how that God's principles hold true in the realm of truth, and they reveal lies when lies are sold, when lies are the fabrications that they are. That's what Solomon saw. That's what he sensed. That's what he understood. Folks, actual truth has a resonance to it that agrees with the principles of God. And I want to tell you something. That's how you can test the truth versus lies right out here in the public square today. Truth has a resonance, a ring to it that agrees with the principles of God, while lies always are in discord with the principles of God. This woman who was the mother of the baby, what? Do you notice that she manifested a testimony of love? For love is of God. But the woman who wanted to keep her back from having that baby resonated a testimony of, "Hey, cut that baby in half. I'm going to at least get half of it. That was pure spite, folks. Spite. And that showed up as just what it was. Nothing more than a fabrication. So, there's a resonance in truth that agrees with the principles of God. And there's an echo, a sound, a ring to lies that does not agree with the principles of God. Now, there's a fifth way we can fall into self-deceit. And in order to be led down the path of self-deception with this one, we sometimes might possess a state of mind that excuses lying. Now, think about what I've said. This is the kind of state of mind that can result in self-deception. If we have a tendency to excuse lying, then we can be deceived fairly easy by a lie if it's the right kind. And you might say, well, I don't know any believers that have a predisposition or tendency to excuse lying. I know one that does. Maybe it has to be a certain kind of lie from a certain kind of person. How many of you have turned yourself wrong side out trying to believe a lie from one of your kids or grandkids that way down deep in your heart you knew it was just not the truth, but you was wanting to figure out some way that you could justify that kid so we didn't have to take that belt and take them to the back room? We've all done it. It's human. It's Adamic. But the thing I make, point I'm making here is if we're predisposed to it at the startup, then we may excuse a lie if it's just the right time. And guess what? The devil is the master of lies and knows exactly which ones he can twist you wrong side out with. So beware that you're not, when you're trying to get to the bottom of the truth, that you're not really looking for a way to excuse a lie. Now, when I think about this one, this thing of excusing lying, I'm thinking of circumstances where believers are convicted of some truth. That's the first thing that came to my mind. Believers convicted of some truth, and then they don't want to have to submit to that truth and obey that truth. So in cases like that, they're inclined to look for something, and this is similar to one I mentioned earlier. They're inclined to look for something that justifies the opposite view, that opposes the truth that they should have been convicted of, and justifies the opposite view or opposite behavior or whatever it is, so that they can keep on in that vein. We're inclined to that, brothers and sisters. Don't deny it. Every one of us has to admit that there are circumstances or things or situations or ways of thinking in our life that sometimes we actually are in resistance against the truth of God about some matter, and we're looking around all we can for something that will justify not going in that direction and having to yield to that truth. It's the way we're made up. That's a way to become self-deceived. Because if you look hard enough for something to excuse yourself and not embrace a truth that you may have come lately to or been convicted of, if you look hard enough, you'll find something. You'll find some spin on the truth. Thou shalt not surely die. You'll find some spin on the truth that will help you continue to be that way or practice that thing or think that matter in that way. Now, last on this list of things by which self-deception can come, I want to mention the final way that self-deception can happen. And that is, and this is probably the most important one of the bunch, but I left it last so it might have a lingering taste with you, your spiritual self, as we finish up. If we lack the desire, to ask God to show us the truth about the story or the circumstances or the event or the behavior or the thinking pattern, if we lack the desire to ask God to show us the truth about it, we may well set ourselves up for self-deception. We must submit our way of thinking, our way of seeing things, our way of planning to do things. We must submit it to God and to the truth of God and ask God to show us the truth about it so that we will take the right step, we will walk in the right path. And I close with this admonition or teaching, encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ from the book of John chapter 8 and verse 32. What he says there is, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."